Father in heaven, we thank you for the hope and the assurance of knowing that there will be a day when we will be home in heaven with you. And we pray for the endurance until that day, that we would be faithful to you, that we would walk in obedience with you, that we not take our eyes off of that, start thinking that somehow in this world we're going to find all of our joy. We won't. Our joy is in Christ and the hope to come. Father, we just pray now that you would open our hearts and minds, and in the hope that we would not enter this time of looking at your word and studying it in such a way that it's just academic, that our hearts would be broken before you, and that we would be transformed by the power of your word, presence of your Holy Spirit, that we would be ever so more and more, day by day, more like you, sweet Jesus. We would walk closer with you and more faithfully with you. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask all of these things, and all God's people said, amen and amen. It is good to be here with you this morning. If you will, open your Bibles to John 18, that's where we're going to be. There are certain sections of Scripture, and we're going to be dealing with this section out of John 18, starting in verse 15. It's about the denial of Peter, when Peter denied Jesus three times. As we begin to look at that, it's kind of a challenge because there's a bit of a shock when that happens because of, you know, how could he possibly do that? But if we're honest with ourselves, we see ourselves in that. We see ourselves as the same kind of an individual that Peter is. How many times have we slipped up? How many times have we made promises to God, said, God, I'm never going to go down that road. I won't ever say that again. I won't ever think that way. I won't pick that up again. I'll walk away from that habit, that destructive thing in my life. I'm done with that. But yet, we go back. We allow ourselves to stumble, and that's kind of what we end up becoming. If you've lived any length of time at all, if everybody could see on the inside what the Lord sees, we'd be full of scars, mistakes, things that we've done that we wish we hadn't, wish we could take back, but we can't. And some people fall away because of that. Some people get into a mode where they're struggling with their faith, and they've done some things, and so they just kind of resign themselves and walk away from that. So I want us to take a look at the hope and the beauty of the Scriptures that John lays out here for us today. And it's kind of a strange thing. The way that he puts this together is a little different than the other Gospels. He puts this in a kind of a, there's the trial, and then there's the denial, then the trial, then the denial. He kind of goes back and forth a little bit. The other Gospels don't really do that. Why does he do this? Well, I think the obvious reason is because that's how it happened. They were going on simultaneously. While the trial was happening, Peter's in the denial, and there's back to the trial a little bit. We'll come back to the denial because that's how it laid out. But I think also, in the midst of how these put that together, you see this thing happening at the same time where you see the glory of God and his obedience as he's walking to the cross, he's going to his death, and at the very same time, there is this sin that Peter is committing and he falls into that is outrageous. And I think it's kind of like that's the picture of life where God's grace and God's love and his mercy is poured out at the very same time that, in fact, it reminds me of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still in the midst of our sin, he still died for us. Before I even knew him, before I ever committed my life to him, he died for me, loved me, and prepared a place for me. It's an amazing thing when you stop to think about it. So let's go back. John 18, we're going to pick up at verse 15 and start there. So Simon Peter followed Jesus. And of course, you know, right after they left the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers have come in. We studied that last week. And they've arrested Jesus, and they've bound him up now, and they're taking him. The disciples have all run away, and he's going to be placed before Annas, the high priest. And it says here that Simon Peter followed Jesus. So he's not apart. He ran away, but not so far that he's not seen. And he's now kind of trailing in the wake of that following at a distance. And so did another disciple. Now, that's John. John never mentions himself. He writes this after the other Gospels have been written. This is much, he's much older by the time he writes his Gospel. And I think in this is, you have to remember John and James, they were the son of thunder. They were pretty impetuous themselves. And they were pretty all about, you know, getting out and doing this. And there's a humility and a humbleness in John in the later years when he realizes just how incredibly fortunate he is that God would love him. And he kind of walks through this whole gospel, never naming himself. He always refers to himself as disciple whom Jesus loved, or here just another disciple, but it's John himself. And it says, since that disciple was known to the high priest, since John was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Peter wasn't allowed to go in. John was. What does it mean that John knew the high priest? Well, it's one of these family kind of things. John's mother was Salome, and Salome was related to Mary, Jesus' mother, and Mary was the cousin of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was married to Zechariah, and Zechariah was a priest. Did you get all that? And so, basically, it means that it's kind of like right here in town. Don't say anything bad to this guy here because he's related all the way around, okay? And that's kind of what it was. John would have been, because he's in the family, and that's a very small community, and they're very, very family-oriented. So when you had a wedding, you had a party, you had some kind of a get-together celebration, then you would invite your family, and the extended family would come. And there would be cousins and all those kinds of things. And so John would have been rubbing shoulders with a lot of the priests because of his relationship to Zechariah, who was a priest, and all the priests hung out together kind of thing. So that's why he's there. And then pick up in verse 16. But Peter stood outside the door. He wasn't allowed to go in. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Basically, what he's saying here is, John goes out and says, he's with me. He can come on in. And they let him in. They won't let him in unless there's some kind of a connection. Notice then what happened. The servant girl at the door says to Peter, you also are not one of the man's disciples, are you? So she kind of recognizes John and says, John's a disciple. Are you also one of the disciples? And he says, first denial, he says, I am not. He lies and denies Jesus. First lie. And of all people, to a servant girl. I mean, why was Peter afraid of the servant girl? It'd be one thing if a soldier came up, drew a sword, pointed it right at his throat, and said, are you a disciple? No, I'm not a disciple. But this is a servant girl. She's going, oh, you're one of the disciples. No, I'm not. I'm not. And I think sometimes you want to kind of wonder why, but I think the whole entire evening has put Peter and a lot of the men, a lot of the disciples, kind of in this self-preservation mode. They're scared to death of everything that's going on. They're scared of being arrested. They're scared of being killed. They're scared of everything that's going on. They're terrified of this moment. And so here he is on edge, and somebody just kind of blindsides him with a question out of the blue, and immediately his knee-jerk reaction is self-preservation. No, 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 I'm not a part of that. And before we're too hard on Peter, we have to realize how many times have we done that? We're not really prepared for that situation. We weren't prepared for that conflict, and so we reacted really wrong in that. We weren't prepared for the question. Somebody comes up to you at work, and you're not thinking about it, and they say, oh, are you a Christian? And immediately we're kind of like back off from that. Are you one of those people who believe in Jesus? Are you one of those people that believe all that stuff? And you're kind of like, whoa, 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 and you kind of back away. How many times have we said something or maybe not said something that we regret later going, oh, why did I react like that? And a part of it is, I think, that sin catches us, or the temptation of that so catches us off guard that we do. We stumble into the sin of lying or just being cowardly and walking away. And so here, this is Peter, who is the guy who grabbed up a sword and was ready to fight for Jesus 1 minute. And now we're talking 20, 30 minutes later, maybe an hour later, he's denying Jesus because of all of this. And before we be too hard on Peter, we need to remember the whole Word of God too. David, man after God's own heart, and he had that dark time with Bathsheba. A man after God's own heart who falls into that kind of horrible sin. Then you you have Abraham, the father of faith. I mean, you couldn't be more courageous than Abraham, and yet Abraham was the one who, to save his own skin, lies about who his wife Sarah is, says she's just my sister, puts her at risk, and lies all that just to save himself. Moses of all people. Nobody had done the things on the face of the earth like Moses, except for Christ himself. An amazing man of God. And yet, he can't get his anger under control. He's got an anger issue. It caused him to first kill an Egyptian way back at the beginning, and it still haunts him even to this time, and he keeps stumbling over his own anger, and it keeps him out of the promised land. We have issues. And Paul Peter's not the only one. There's a whole list. Verse 18. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. It's still in the middle of the night. Probably early in the morning. It's still dark. And they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them standing and warming himself. So he's trying to kind of blend in to the crowd. I think it's this picture of Peter being captured. He's between this, I'm so afraid, I don't want to be here yet. I'm in love with Jesus, and I want to be faithful, so I'm here. I can't break away and run away and hide, and yet I don't want to really be associated with him. And here he is, kind of trapped in between. All confidence gone, by the way. Verse 19, and the high priest, that would be Annas, then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Now, the scene, John shifts the scene from Peter and the first denial, and then it goes back to this scene, and it's kind of interesting what goes on here when it says they questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Now, this was a mock trial. There was nothing legal about it at all. He actually went through 6 different trials, 3 before the Jewish court and then 3 before the Roman court. And so he's going back and forth. It's 6 different courts, in a sense, that he has to go through and speak. And all of these illegal. When he says here that they were questioning him, a part of what made that illegal is because under Jewish law, the accused was not allowed to give testimony. You could not demand of him to give testimony that would accuse himself. That was against the law. You had to get eyewitnesses to be able to do that. You weren't saying, okay, what did you do? You tell us what you did to incriminate. He couldn't incriminate himself, but they were doing it here. Everything about it, they couldn't meet a trial, couldn't happen in the middle of the night, and yet it's happening in the middle of the night. It had to be done during the day according to Jewish law, but it's not happening that way. Everything about it, because they weren't concerned with the legalities of doing this right, they had already decided to kill Jesus. This was not so much a trial as it was a murder plot. They knew in their heart and mind, Jesus has got to die. In fact, remember it was Caiaphas who said it'd be better for one person to die to save the whole nation. And really what he meant by that was one person needs to die, and that's Jesus specifically, so that we don't get all of this taken away from us. Our power, our position, our money, our income, all of this is wrapped up, and we've got to make sure that Jesus is taken out of the picture. So it's not this very legal thing that they're doing. They're just simply putting on a show so that they can go ahead and kill him, because murder is in their heart and mind at this point. They've got to get him killed. Verse 20. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temples where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I've said. He's just saying, I'm calling an account. I'm basically pulling back the curtain and letting you know everybody know that this is a mockery. This is a false. You all are, this is not how you conduct court. And I want everybody to see that. Now, some have said, well, see, he's trying to get out. He's trying to prove his innocence so that he doesn't have to go to the cross. No, he's not. He put himself there. He intends. It doesn't matter what they do. He's going to the cross. He's not here because he got captured. He's not here because somehow they tricked him into this. They bound him up. He made sure that we understood that in the garden and all the times before. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. They couldn't touch him. And all of a sudden now his hour comes. And what happens? He's there orchestrating everything, planning everything out. He knows everything that's going to happen. And it's all under his control. But he's He's pulling back the curtain to show everyone just exactly how, just what a illegitimate court this really is. In fact, in John 15, 25, he kind of pulls back and he says, "But the word that was written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." You see, that was the whole point of it. They hated Jesus for no reason at all. They just hated him because he was blowing up their world. He was stepping in, and they were all about money. They were all about power and influence, and he was blowing all that up. And he's telling them it was all about God, not about that. It was all about the inside of the heart, not the show that they were putting on. And so they had to kill him. Go back to 22. "And when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand," struck him in the face, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, once again, exposes the charade here. "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. If what I said is right, why do you strike me?" See, again, Jesus has no intention. He's going to go to the cross. He's in charge of that. But he's exposing the fact that it's all wrong in what they're doing. Verse 24 says, "Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." Both of them are high priests. Annas was the high priest before Caiaphas, but it's kind of like president. You're always called president. He's going to be called high priest all his life, but he is the former, and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, is the current high priest. That's where they mention that. So he's back to, he goes off to his second mock trial. Verse 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warmed himself, so they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it, saying, 'I am not.'" Second denial right there. "I am not the one you're thinking about. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off." Everybody's related to everybody in this whole story, you know. "Look, you know, I'm related to the guy you just whacked off his ear in there. I know." And then he says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him? I was there. I was an eyewitness. You're the guy with the sword." And then Peter, listen to this, Peter again denied it. It's a third denial. "And at once the rooster crowed." Wow. In fact, when you go to Matthew's gospel, he doesn't just say, "No, I didn't do it." Notice the intensity of Matthew 26, 74. "Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, 'I do not know the man.'" He's so intense with this. He's eat up with all this. He's so afraid of what's going to happen. And he swears, he brings a curse down upon himself and says, "Cursed be I if I do that." And he swears and says, "I do not know that man." In fact, Luke's gospel brings an element of this that you just can't get beyond. In Luke 22, 61, and at the same moment that Peter says this, it says here in Luke 22, 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Can you imagine that moment? Peter yells out, "I don't know him, I don't know him." And all of a sudden he looks over at Jesus, and Jesus turns. He's across the courtyard being slugged and hit, spit on by the soldiers, and he turns and looks over, and they catch eye contact, and he looks straight at Peter. And then it says, "And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." That is one of the most heart-wrenching stories when you look at this. How can he do such a thing? And he is shattered. Everything that he believed in, everything he hoped, everything, he's just betrayed everything. And he's shattered. And he flees the courtyard, he runs out, and he just weeps bitterly. And some would say, see, Peter's just another Judas. He's completely betrayed Jesus, and he's gone, but there's a difference. Judas never was Jesus's. His heart was never in it. He's the guy sitting in church year after year, decade after decade, and never committing himself to the Lord, just being religious, just kind of playing a game, and that was Judas. And then there was Peter, who was all in, 100% in, but he has also fallen into this sin and this trap, and he has now completely denied Jesus in a horrible way, and he leaves. You know, when you read this, you could end by saying, wait a minute, maybe you just cast Peter aside. I mean, how does he ever get from this point to the point where he is this bold, courageous preacher that preaches at Pentecost and then halfway through the book of Acts? I mean, how do you get to that point? Because you can't just stop the story here. You got to jump, kind of like the old radio host Paul Harvey used to say, what's the rest of the story here? You got to know the rest of the story. And so we do. We jump to John 21. We'll get there eventually, but I want us to jump real quickly. We're not going to get into all the details of that because it's an interesting story in itself, but let's just look at it real quickly here. By the time you get to John 21, the Lord has risen from the dead. He's appeared to the disciples a couple of times. He tells the disciples, I want you to go to Galilee. I'm going to meet you there in a couple of days. Just go up there, hang out. I'll be there. I'll give you some final instructions, and then he's going to go on to heaven. So you pick up the seat, and they're there on the banks of the Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee, and they're waiting. And it's seven of the disciples. There's Peter there, and Thomas is there. I mean, Nathaniel's there, and Andrew and Philip, and then there's James and John there. There's seven of them that are there. And listen to what Peter says in verse 3 of chapter 21. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, well, we will go with you. Now, it sounds pretty easy. It sounds like maybe I got together with a bunch of my friends. We're waiting on somebody. Somebody said, hey, we've got some fishing rods in the back of the truck. Let's go fishing while we wait. That's not the situation. Not when you read the details of it. They weren't going to grab some poles to stand on the bank and just talk and visit and fish and catch a couple of fish. No, they had gone back into the business. That was their mission. They were fishermen. They had gotten in the boat. They got the nets. They did. It was a commercial thing that they were doing. They went back into the business. Peter's basically saying, I failed at being a disciple. I'm done. I don't have anywhere to go. He's at the lowest point of his life, probably so depressed, and the only thing I knew to do is to go back to what I did before. How many times do we ever think that we make a mistake and we think, what do I do? I can't recover from this. This mistake was too bad. This mistake was too big. It was too public. I'm just going to fade away. I'm going to walk away. I'll never be able to witness to the Lord for the Lord ever again. I'll never be able to do ministry. I'll never be able to teach again. Whatever it might be, I'm just done, and I'll go back to something else that's safe and secure and something else I know, because I can't do this. Can't do what the Lord's calling me to do. I'm just no good at it. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to go fishing. Now, you know the story. We won't go over in the details of it, but Jesus comes along, sees them out there. They're having a bad day. They're terrible fishermen. Jesus is saying, you're not going to be able to fish. I'm not going to allow you to go back to that business. So anyway, they don't catch any fish. He tells them, throw the nets on the other side. They catch a huge load. Peter jumps in the water, swims over there. They all gather up, get the fish out. They even number exactly how many the fish that got. Huge amount of fish. And then Jesus says this in verse 12, come and have some breakfast. I just love that. Come have breakfast. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these. Some people think that they read that and they think he's talking about the other disciples, but that would be contrary to everything that Jesus taught. He never pitted the guys against each other. Peter, do you love me more than John loves me? Do you love me more than Andrew loves me? That wouldn't even be in Christ's character. What I think he's saying is, Peter, do you love me more than the safe, secure, comfortable business of fishing? Do you love me more than these nets, this fish, these boats, this life that you have here? Do you love me more than that? Now that's a challenge, isn't it? Do we love him more than we love our friends? Do we love Jesus more than we love our addiction, our lifestyle? Do we love Jesus more than the comfort that we've put around ourselves? What really takes precedent in our lives? We love Jesus, but do we love other things more than we love Jesus? That's what he's saying. Peter, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Peter denied him three times. Jesus gives him an opportunity to come back and say three times, I love you. I love you more than all this other stuff. I love you. I love you. Lord, I love you. Maybe there's a moment in our lives that we just need to claim that and hold on to that. Lord, I love you. I love you more than my job. I love you more than all this other stuff. I love you more than the comforts. I love you, Lord, more than anything else. I love you. See, God knows David's heart. He knew Abraham's heart, Moses' heart, Peter's heart. He knows your heart and my heart. And he knows if we love him. He knows those who are his. And there's the challenge there, isn't it? See, the question is not, have you failed? Every one of you have failed. I have failed. We have all fallen short. We've all made mistakes. We say things we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. We don't do things we should. The question is this. Do you love Jesus? Then if you do, then let's begin to walk in obedience. Do you love Jesus? And if you do, then let's love one another. Do you love Jesus? If you do, then let's make disciples. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for your forgiveness and your restoration. I thank you, sweet Jesus, that when we come to you, we don't come perfect. You know that. You created us. You knit us together in our mother's womb. And every day that we have on this planet, you have already ordained and numbered. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you as broken vessels, unworthy. And we just pray that you would use us in spite of all of that. We give you our faith, our trust, our love, our devotion. We just want to walk with you. Spend time in prayer with you. God, spend extended time in your word. We get so caught up with everything else in this world. We say it. We say with our words, we love you, but our actions prove it out. Father in heaven, I pray that you would guide us and strengthen us. Restore us. Put us back into the work, back in the game so that we can make a difference in this world. And maybe, Heavenly Father, I know that in a room like this there's some, maybe they've sat here for decades, and they've heard hundreds of thousands of sermons. But maybe deep within their heart they know that they've never really truly surrendered their life to you. And I pray that you would draw them, you would open their heart, help them to commit their life to you. There may be others that maybe this is all kind of new and they don't exactly know what's going on, but in their heart of hearts they know that they long for you, sweet Jesus. And I pray that they would come to that moment of just committing their life to you, praying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, I trust in you with all my heart. I give you my heart, my life, my heart, everything about me is yours. And I commit myself to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, that I would humbly walk with you and follow you all the days of my life. Father, if there's somebody here that needs you, I pray that you would work in their heart and life. That they would, they've asked Christ in their heart, and they would come forward and say, I've done that. I want to confess him before men. I've confessed him in my heart. There's others, maybe they need to be baptized, maybe they need to join, maybe they need to get involved in small group, whatever it would be. I pray that the way that we respond to you now would bring honor and glory to you, sweet Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. And it's in your name.